And I announced last week that we are going to continue doing this phone-in fellowship. And at the same time, we will be meeting once again, finally, in person here in our home here in Glendale. And that will start next Sunday. And we're very much looking forward to that. But we will still continue making it available for whoever wants to join in via phone, same number, same time. So you and anyone you know are most welcome. And starting next week when we're meeting in person here, for those joining by phone, it'll sound a little bit different before the meeting starts with people arriving here, and then, of course, with group singing and so on. But once we get to the teaching, you should have no trouble hearing that. So we're looking forward to that beginning next Sunday. Meanwhile, this morning, we're going to look at something rather expensive. But first, let's take a little time for prayer and manifestations. Today is Sunday, April the 18th, 2021. And if you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A couple of years ago, I read that the cheapest ticket for the 2019 World Series, this was standing room only tickets, was around $1,000. It's a lot of money. Back in 2001, for me, it was a dream of a lifetime. I got to go to Game 2 of the World Series. This was in 2001. My son and I sat 6 rows behind the dugout, the Diamondbacks dugout, home team, you know. And it cost me nothing. It was a gift from someone I had just met 2 weeks prior. Now, you talk about a blessing. But you know, some people feel it's worth it to spend thousands of dollars to watch one of the biggest sporting events. And you know, worth is determined by how much you're willing to pay, right? I mean, is it worth the price? Well, if it is, then you pay it. We determine how much something is worth by how much we're willing to pay. And I doubt if any of us would ever pay $1,000 for a pen. You know, I thought about saying that in this teaching, that I doubt, you know, any of us would pay $1,000 for a pen. And then I started thinking about that. And so I went online and looked it up. I was kind of curious if I could find how much the most expensive pen was. And from what I found online, the highest price ever paid for a pen was $8 million at a charity auction. So that's kind of crazy, isn't it? But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the last verse, verse 20, it says, "You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Yeah, because we're bought and paid for. And if you look over at chapter 7, it says basically the same thing. In chapter 7, verse 23, "You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." We are bought and paid for. And it's God who made the purchase. The cost was the life of his only begotten son. Now, why would God pay such a high price? In John 3:16, we probably all know it, but let's just turn over there and read it in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved the world, meaning people, human beings. And, you know, failing to understand what happened in the Garden of Eden, you never fully will understand this purchase. Because unless the consequences of Adam's sin, unless that was legally rectified, human beings would never be what God originally intended them to be. Adam and Eve left the garden no longer having spirit. And the consequences of their actions was passed on to all human beings. And if you would look at the book of Romans chapter 5, a familiar section probably. Romans chapter 5, let's start in verse 6. For when we were, that's past tense, meaning before we got born again, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were without strength. This can't be talking about physical strength, right? We were without any spiritual strength. We had no spirit of God, therefore we had no spiritual strength. And it also says in that verse, we were ungodly. You know, Ephesians says we were without God. Well, that's pretty ungodly. We were without God and without hope. We're separated from God. We were without any spiritual strength, and we were ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us. Remember what we just read in John 3? For God so loved the world. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God was not going to just let his plan for mankind, for human beings, to just go out the window. God wasn't going to let the human race remain in that state that was caused by Adam. And so God devised a very legal plan of redeeming the entire human race. And why did he do that? What was his motive? Look at verse 8 again. God commended his love toward us, his love toward human beings. God loves human beings. And, you know, sometimes you wonder why. You know, sometimes Kathy watches these shows on TV about animals and stuff. And, you know, I might walk by and when I see elephants, I'm like, gosh, they're just so cool. You know, they don't bother anybody. They're just living their lives. You know, they're not causing trouble with the rest of the animal world and all that. And then you look at human beings and my goodness, but God so loved us. And the whole motivation for God repairing what Adam ruined was his love toward us. God so loved the world. And God so loved that he was willing to pay the price of the life of his only begotten Son so that any and every human being would have the opportunity to be saved, to receive eternal life and live forever. It's God who determined that was worth the price, and he was willing to pay it. And verse 9 goes on and it says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. But much more than being now justified. Now, right now, we are justified or made righteous in the eyes of God. We weren't righteous in the eyes of God when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, when we were without strength. Now we are justified, made righteous in God's sight, and it is being now justified by his blood, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that means Jesus Christ died. He gave his life. As a result, those who believe in Jesus Christ are made right in the eyes of God, and it also says in that verse, we're saved from the wrath through him. says in Thessalonians, we've been delivered from the wrath to come. And that means the judgment to come. And verse 10, it says, for if, when we were enemies, see, we were pretty ugly, you know, before we got born again. We were ungodly, we were without strength, we were sinners, we were enemies. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The condition of the human race was not pretty. Not pretty at all. And so let's keep reading this section. And by the way, you may have read this section before, once or twice. That's okay. The more you read God's word with a humble heart, a teachable heart, not, yeah, I've read this before. Yeah, you know, I've read Romans like 10 times. Oh, yeah, I've read that before. Yeah, no, I've had a lot of classes and I know all this stuff. Oh, yeah, I know. We're reconciled. I know. Not that, but reading God's word with a humble heart, the more the eyes of your understanding are enlightened, the more you read God's word with a humble heart, it opens up deeper and richer, and God will help you to understand, to connect the dots, to see it even bigger. So let's keep reading here in verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, this reconciliation. That's how we got in. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's that spiritual death, no spirit. And so death, that no having no spirit, look at this, it passed upon all. For that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin's not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death, this spiritual death, reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who's the figure of him that was to come. Because Adam was the head of the whole human race, that's where we started. You know, we can have a lot of discussions about different things, and I think there's even, you know, you can get DNA and find out who your ancestors were. Well, guess what? We could trace ours all the way back to Noah, and then if you want to go farther than that, we go all the way back to Adam. That's where we all came from. But because Adam was the head of the whole human race, his actions brought consequences on the whole human race. And when you think about it, consequences of actions in many different arenas are brought on by those in charge, aren't they? You know, the owner of a company, his or her actions can affect all the employees, good or bad, right? Make some lousy decisions and it can affect all the employees. A dad's actions can bring consequences to his whole family. A president or a king, their actions can bring consequences. The creator of the heavens and the earth is not only God Almighty, but God is all just. There's no injustice with God. And so according to God's high legal court of justice, the price legally required to buy back or redeem mankind required the death of a perfect man. Human being. That's the price necessary. It was the sacrifice of the life of a perfect human being. The only problem is there's no candidates, because we just read how we all came into this world. You know, since all human beings carried the consequences of Adam's sin, you know, ungodly, without strength, all that stuff we read, well, then God needed to provide the Redeemer, the Savior, a perfect human being. Born of a woman, but literally the Son of God, God's only begotten Son. And he did that. And then Jesus Christ chose to not do his own will, but to do his Father's will. And that perfect man, Jesus Christ, laid down his life as a ransom. That was the payment. 1 John says he's the propitiation, the full payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, that'd be Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Notice this is a gift to us. Of course, we don't work for it. God just gave it to us. So is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. That's the judgment on all human beings because of Adam. That's the consequences. Was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification, being made righteous. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, meaning Adam, judgment came upon all to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's why we're righteous in the sight of God, because Jesus Christ paid the price for us, and then we decided to believe. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow, what a section that is. And you know, the more you read that section, the deeper and richer it becomes. I mean, what a blessing to see that God repaired what Adam ruined. What a great blessing to see that we've been reconciled back to God, to see that we've been justified or made righteous in the eyes of God, to see that we're delivered from the wrath to come, and so many other things. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 13, who has delivered us? God has delivered us from the power of darkness, that authority of darkness. The adversary has no authority over God's children. We've been delivered from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God has delivered you and I from the authority of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Aren't we special? We certainly are. Have you ever seen those billboards that say, we buy ugly houses? You know, because there are people who buy and then, you know, renovate houses that are in bad shape. You know, they transform them. They transform what was there into something really nice, something really beautiful. Here is just part of the transformation that happened to you and me. A long time ago, I printed up this card, and I keep it in my Bible. I look at it every once in a while. But it's a before and now. And these are all from God's Word. What we were before we got born again, and what or who we are now since we have received God's wonderful Spirit and got born again. And some of these we've read, some we haven't this morning, but before we got born again, we were without strength. But now, we have received power from on high. We're no longer without spiritual strength. Before we got born again, God's Word said we were ungodly. And now, we read in God's Word that the Spirit of God is in us. We're certainly not ungodly anymore. We read that we were sinners, right? Before we were born again, we're classified as sinners. But now, being born again, we've received forgiveness of all sins. It says that God has forgiven us all trespasses. The Bible says we were dead in sins, but now we are alive in Christ by way of the Spirit of God. Before we got born again, the Bible says that you and I, we were a child of wrath. Now, we are a child of God. It says in Ephesians that before we got born again, we were aliens, strangers. But now, being born again, we are a member of the household of God, a partaker of the inheritance in the kingdom of his dear Son. That's quite a change, isn't it? It says in the Bible that before we got born again, we had no hope. Now we have the hope of Christ's return. Before we got born again, we were far off from God, but now it says we are very near to God. Before we were born again, it says we were without God. Now the Bible says that you and I have access to God's throne room of grace. It says we have access to the Father by way of the Spirit. Before we were born again, it says we were without Christ. Now, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Before we were born again, we were unrighteous ones. And now, since we've been born again, we've been made righteous. It says in Romans, the righteousness of God unto all that believe, for there is no difference. We were, before we got born again, condemned. In other words, a guilty verdict. But you know what it says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation, no guilty verdict for you and I. The verdict for us as born-again ones is not guilty. Before we were born again, it says in the Bible that we were born under the authority or power of darkness, but now we've been born again into the authority or power of the kingdom of God's dear Son. You know, we read those things in God's Word, and it's just so fantastic. It's so marvelous. It's so wonderful. And yet, at what price? What was the cost? Nothing for you or me. You know, when people buy those ugly houses, they usually pay a really low price. But you and I, God paid the highest price ever paid. So, in light of that, what are you really worth to God? Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Another familiar verse. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. The price paid for us wasn't gold or silver. Well, what were we redeemed, bought back with? But with the precious blood of Christ, meaning his death, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It says that we are redeemed. Well, what did God redeem? What did he buy? What did he purchase? Us, people. We are bought with a price. That's the first verse we looked at this morning. We're bought with a price. We've been redeemed. And it was God who determined to him that you and I were worth it. In his eyes, maybe not in your eyes, maybe not in my eyes sometimes, right? But in his eyes, we are worth the price he paid. And there are people who may feel worthless, unimportant. Nobody really cares about me. There may be people who feel like a nothing or a victim. But for us, born-again Christians, what are we worth to God? And so why should we think thoughts any less of ourselves than what God says? And by the same token, why think anything less of our brothers and sisters who, you know, may really screw up? Glad I don't, but they do. Why think any less of our brothers and sisters? Because guess what? They are all worth the price God paid for them too. And you see, it's because of the completed work of Jesus Christ that we have salvation at no cost to us. That's why the Bible says in a number of places that we're saved by grace. Eternal life is a free gift to us. You want to talk about having privilege? I hear so much about that, you know, in our culture today. Privilege this, privilege that. You want to talk about having privilege? According to what God said, we are so blessed and privileged. And so we should never forget that who God says you are now is more important than anyone or everyone else's opinion of you. So the question is, do we believe we really are who God says we are? Do we really believe we have what God says we have now? Do we really believe we can do what God says we can do now? It really takes a conscious effort to place God's words above our opinions. And in fact, above anybody else's opinions, because God's word is the truth. And what we read in the scriptures that pertain to born-again believers, that is the truth. Doesn't matter how you feel, doesn't matter what's going on, that is the truth. And so we read these things and, you know, we get so blessed. And then, well, what is our response then to all that God's done for us? Wouldn't it be to love him back? He was willing to pay such a high price for us. He was willing and thought we were worth it. The more we see, understand, and believe who God made us and what he's done for us, the result will be out of a humble and grateful heart to live according to his will. Our motivation for doing what God's word says we ought to do is not out of guilt for falling short. Oh, I've screwed up so much, I better do something really good. I think I'll read my Bible for 4 hours. We don't do what we do out of duty. We don't do things because we feel so unworthy. But it's out of gratitude and love for him for what he has done for us. We don't deserve anything from God. And I know there's some people that teach that, you know, you aren't worth anything. You're a worm or you're totally broken. And look, the Bible says, God's words say, that he bought and paid for you and for me, and he thought you were worth it. And then he showered his children with so many blessings, rights, privileges, abilities. And as we talked about last week, God has given each one of us that very esteemed father-son relationship. God's desire is for all human beings to live forever. He made it available. God so loved the world. And you know, God didn't stop with giving eternal life. And we do have so much to look forward to when Christ returns. But how about now, today? Until Christ comes back, God has not left us helpless. You go to Romans 8. I think this is where we're going to end up. Romans 8. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? Yeah, sometimes you read these things in God's word and you just go, wow. When you see that God was willing to pay such a high price because he thought you were worth it. And you know, when you know, we read in John 3:16, God so loved the world that whosoever, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, whosoever. You know, God didn't give his only begotten son based on thinking how many would believe. He just made it available. He was willing to pay the price for whosoever. And you and I, we are part of the whosoever. And, you know, we read these things and see what God has done for us, that he paid such a high price, and that he now, the transformation of who we were into who we are now. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Doesn't that remind you of some verses maybe? God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, my God shall supply all your needs. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justified us, made us righteous? Oh, people could go to God and charge us with something, and he'd say, keep moving, sonny. Don't want to hear it. Who's he that condemneth? Oh, is that going to be Christ that died? Yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Is Christ condemning us? How can you condemn someone and make intercession for him at the same time? You can't. The Bible says that Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for the saints. My goodness. We deserve that? Do we deserve Jesus Christ on our behalf making intercession to the Father for us? What are you worth to God? What am I worth to God? Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Mental pressure, that's tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, no, no. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. And I definitely want to get persuaded, don't you? I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Nothing can separate us. When you consider the price God paid for you and for me, what God thinks you're worth, well, no wonder it says that. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. He paid a high price. We belong to him. Remember we read that in Corinthians? You're bought with a price. Your life's not your own. Yeah, we belong to him. We're his. We're his children. He loves us. So again, how do we see ourselves? Do we feel worthless, unimportant, like an old broken down ugly house? Well, if we do, we need to change our opinions. And yes, of course, we have weaknesses. We all do. We all have shortcomings. But we are still who God says we are, regardless of what we feel, regardless of what we think. Nothing changes who you are, who God made you in Christ. And that's how we should see ourselves. That's where the focus should be, rather than our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our falling short. That's how we should see ourselves. We are still who God says we are. You know, you can read so much of the stuff that we read this morning, and it doesn't say that, you know, God made us righteous, unless, of course, you screw up, then you're no longer righteous. It doesn't say that there's therefore now no more guilty verdict to them that are in Christ Jesus, unless, of course, you screw up and then you'll be guilty again. We are who God made us to be. We now belong to him. He bought us. Why? Because his love is so big and he determined that you and I are worth it. We're worth it. And then our response to his great love, our response to him paying such a high price for us, out of a humble and grateful heart, we read his words. We believe what he says about us. We believe his promises to us. We spend time talking to our Heavenly Father. We pray. And then we reach out and help people. We love and we give and we speak his words. We choose to do our best according to his words. Today, people still pay thousands of dollars to watch a big game that lasts 3 or 4 hours. And, you know, someone might even lay down $8 million for a pen. But God paid the highest price ever paid for anything so you and I could live with him, not for 3 or 4 hours, but for all eternity. Shall we pray? Almighty God, our gracious, wonderful Heavenly Father, how thankful we are this morning to see a little bit in your word of the results of you paying such a high price for us. And Father, for your great love, and that, Father, we could truly belong to you, that we could be your children. And Father, for the great privilege it is to be your children. And Father, as we look at these things and how you've made us righteous and we're not condemned and we're saved from wrath and how blessed we are, we just praise you and thank you this morning. And Father, we just ask you to help us to continue to walk with you and to believe that we really are who you say we are. And that, Father, we can see our great worth from your word. And we can line our thinking up with your words. I pray for everyone on this phone call this morning. Ask you to bless them. And thank you for the wonderful privilege of sharing your word in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thanks for being here this morning. And as I mentioned at the beginning of this meeting, we're going to continue doing this phone-in fellowship for whoever wants to join in via phone, same number, same time. And at the same time, we will be beginning 1 week from today, meeting here in person in our home here in Glendale. And so as we all continue to anticipate the return of Jesus Christ, have a blessed week ahead, remembering that you really are who God says you are. I love you, and may God bless you abundantly.